of rain. And when the winds blew hard and the billows did roll from that raging sea, peace came the moment that I called out his name. And I know that God is my refuge, and he's a strong and mighty tower that I can run to. God is my refuge. Oh, yes, he is. Without him, tell me what would I do? Without him, tell me what would I do? What would I do? What would I do? Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Wayne. Aren't you glad that we do serve a God and he is our refuge this morning? We want to sing for you this morning. Here I am to worship. Y'all sing with us.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow. altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, and there's no way to measure what you're worth.
Let's sing it to him.
Crucified and laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, and like a rose that's trampled on the ground, you took the fall, and you thought of me. Above all. rejected and alone, and like a rose that's trampled on the ground, you took the fall and you thought of me above all.
This time, Katrina is going to minister to us in song.
Praise the Lord. I appreciate the praise team being here this morning. If you are in your homes gathered to worship this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. My phone, when we got started, blew up a while ago with text messages that you couldn't hear the sound. And I want to say I appreciate those that work in the tech industry, because I'm sure they're under a lot of pressure this morning. But we got it resolved. You just missed my opening prayer, but that's all right. I remember reading a story one time of a man that was called to pray at a presidential gathering. I believe it might have been Eisenhower. I may have that president wrong, but Anyway, in the midst of his prayer, Eisenhower said, "Speak up, man, I can't hear you." And the man replied, "I wasn't talking to you." So if you missed the prayer at the beginning, I was praying for you and praying for our country and praying for those that are in authority and praying for all of those that are preaching God's word wherever they're preaching it this morning, and praying for those that are hearing God's word wherever they're hearing it at this morning. I didn't mention this earlier, but we will not have regular services here at least through April the 1st. I'm trying to do what they ask us to do. The next couple weeks is supposed to be the key to getting the pandemic under control. We want to do our part to be an asset to our community, and so we won't have regular gatherings between now and April the 1st. We're going to try to minister online. After that, we'll meet back, and our leadership will talk about how to proceed after that. And if it's not over by Easter, we're going to try to think of something unique to do. We may do a drive-in service here. But I'm grateful for those that came this morning to help out. I'm not sure whether it's harder to preach to a couple of hundred or to 10, but you guys are the praise team here this morning, you're going to be my audience. And so in Matthew chapter number 27, and just for the sake of context, and I don't think it ever hurts us to read the story of the crucifixion over and over and over again. I think we are taking, we get too far away from the cross sometimes. So anytime we can come back to the cross, we need to do that. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 32. The Bible says, "As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." My understanding is that would have been a little bit of an anesthetic to dull his pain, but he refused that. The Bible says in verse 35 that they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other, and another on the left. And when they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him, and the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that, God, you would anoint your word by your Spirit, anoint me by your Spirit. Let me preach the word of God as you would have it to be preached this morning. And I pray, God, that it would fall upon open ears and open hearts, and that you would accomplish that in our hearts that you want to do this morning. May we yield ourselves to you and to your Spirit. And may, God, that incorruptible seed of your word burst something in our hearts this morning that'll bring fruit to your name's honor and glory. And these things we pray and ask and give you praise for in the name of Jesus. And amen. Amen. The last 3 weeks we have been considering the cries of Jesus from the cross. And we've talked about the first three of Jesus' cries from the cross. The first was the cry of forgiveness. One of the first, hey, that was a pretty loud cry right there, but I don't know what happened there, but anyway, I'm sure there are technical glitches going on across the counter today, because let me tell you, I said this in my prayer earlier this morning, The prince of the power of the air is doing everything that he can do this morning to stand in the way of the gospel. But I'm telling you, there's one greater than him. There's nowhere that you'll find in your Bible that Satan is equal to God, not in any sense of the word. He is a created being, and he has no authority over God. So we pray in the name of Jesus that he would just take control and send his word out in power this morning. But there's three cries from the cross. The first is that cry of forgiveness, right in the midst of Jesus' most intense pain, right after the crucifixion, before his nerves had been desensitized by the rise of that carbon dioxide in his blood, looking down from that cross at those that were mocking him and tormenting him, those that had just tortured him. He prayed for them. He prayed for the Father to forgive them because he said that they were ignorant in what that they were doing. They did not know and understand that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. And the Bible tells us that God hid that from their eyes. And Peter in his first sermon said, had they known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But that's the great mystery of the gospel. He had to be slain. He had to die in our place. And so that mystery was shrouded until after the resurrection. And then it was proclaimed boldly that he was the Son of God. He prayed for our pardon, and he paid the price for our pardon in that first cry on the cross. In that second cry, he made a promise to a dying thief who had nothing to lose and everything to gain. But in great faith, this thief that was dying the same way Jesus was dying, this thief that just a few minutes earlier had been mocking the name of Jesus, this thief turned and saw a man next to him who had asked others for others to be forgiven and recognized that there's something different about this man. And in a great measure of faith, knowing that Jesus was about to die, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus made this cry of promise. He said, verily I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief didn't do anything but placed his faith in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he called him his Lord in that moment. Last week I talked to you about that cry of compassion when Jesus looked down at that cross, not thinking of himself, but thinking of those that he was leaving behind, thinking of his mother especially, and he looked at the Apostle John that was standing there beside of her, and he said to that woman, he said, behold your son, and to John he said, son, behold thy mother. Jesus on the cross had a selfless concern for others. He was looking out for others' needs other than his own. Today we want to talk about that fourth cry from the cross, the cry of anguish. Jesus said in the text that we read this morning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those first three cries were all about everybody else, but now in this middle cry, this middle man on the cross, this mediator between God and man begins to make some personal cries from the cross, begins to express what he is experiencing on the cross. In those first three cries, Jesus is praying, Jesus is promising, Jesus is preparing others for his death. From 9 o'clock till noon, Jesus' thoughts are only on everybody else. But then at noon, the Bible says that God turned the lights out. The Father turned the lights out, and from noon until 3 o'clock, the Bible says that the land was covered by a supernatural darkness. It literally consumed the land. And then at the end of that 3 hours, Jesus made his final four cries from the cross, including that first one that we read today, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It made me think as I was studying this in Exodus chapter 10, which I believe that the whole Exodus from Egypt for the Israelites is a picture of our redemption. It is a picture of our salvation. In fact, Jesus at the Last Supper said that he was the Passover lamb, that he was going to shed his blood for us. And the Apostle Paul told us that Christ was the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed for us. But if you think back to me with that story, the ninth plague that Egypt endured because they wouldn't let the people of God go. They refused Moses' request over and over to allow them to go and worship God. But the ninth plague that came upon the land in Exodus chapter 10 was a thick overwhelming darkness. In fact, the Bible says that they couldn't see at all, and they didn't go anywhere. They were much like we are right now. They were stuck in their houses in Egypt. The Bible says that didn't affect the people in Israel, but Egypt was consumed by that darkness. And for 3 days, they stayed there and were overwhelmed by that thick, consuming darkness. But it didn't convince Pharaoh. The Bible says that he yet hardened his heart against that darkness. And so the 10th plague involved the fact that God said that he would destroy in all of the land of Egypt the firstborn son of every household, not only of human beings, but of livestock. And the only exception to that was in the land of Israel, that a lamb could be slain and that blood could be applied to the doorpost of the house and to the lintel of the house, literally to be surrounded by the blood, to be behind the bloodline. The Bible said that they had to stay in their house until the morning light. But I thought about that. What happened in Egypt is a picture and type of what Christ is doing on the cross. That day, in those 3 hours of darkness, there is an incredible transaction that is taking place. What Jesus is doing on the cross of Calvary is that he is suffering the wrath of God for us, and that he is being separated from the Father, that he is being forsaken by the Father, that he is literally being slain by the Father, and he is doing that for us as our sacrificial lamb. Now, those first three cries, we understand. Those first three cries from the cross, we understand, and we love those cries. We love the fact that the Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We love that the Bible says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We love that the Bible says that Jesus was looking out for his mother, and he was looking out for her by giving one of his inner circle of disciples the responsibility to take care of her. All of those things are classic Jesus. All of those things are Jesus doing the Father's will for the Father's glory, hearing what God said, hearing what the Father said, and doing what the Father said in every way. In those first three cries, Jesus is pleasing the Father, and we understand those things. But this fourth cry is hard for us to hear, and it's even harder for us to comprehend. Because for the first time that we see Jesus in his ministry, he is not addressing God as his Father. He is addressing him as God. Every other time in the scripture you see Jesus, when he is conversing with God, he refers to him as his Father. In fact, that's one of the things that got him nailed to the cross in the beginning, because he had declared himself to be the Son of God, that God was his Father. And the scribes and the Pharisees hated him for that proclamation. But Jesus on the cross is not referring to God as his Father now. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's hard for us to understand this, but let me tell you, for the only time this happens is when Jesus doesn't confess him as Father, but calls him God. It's because the fellowship is broken. It's because the communion has ended. And listen to me very carefully. For the first time and the last time in all of eternity, in those 3 hours on the cross, the Father has turned away from his Son. Let me say that again. For the first time and the last time in all of eternity, in 3 hours on the cross, on one Friday afternoon, the Father turned away from his Son. Now, there was no answer from God. Jesus asked God a question. "Why have you forsaken me?" There was no answer. There was no voice from heaven. You remember when Abraham took Isaac to be offered? And as Abraham was about to take the life of Isaac, you remember there was a voice that spoke from heaven and stayed his hand and said, "Stop. Don't! I know that you've not withheld your son from me. I understand that you're willing to give all to be obedient to me." And he said there was a ram caught in the bushes, and that ram took Isaac's place there on the altar. But in this case, there's no answer from God. God didn't respond from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." God didn't respond from heaven in answer to his cry. Now listen to me. I know this. I understand this. We sometimes feel forsaken by God. We sometimes feel like God has forsaken us. But can I tell you, our feelings are not facts. Because the Bible tells me that our God has never forsaken us. He has never forsaken us, the Bible says. And He never felt, He never will forsake us. But Jesus not only felt forsaken, the Bible declares that He was forsaken. Not from what He had done, but because of what we had done. And so that question, why did Jesus ask it? And why didn't God answer it? Well, I think we find the answer to that question in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21, where the Apostle Paul writes, and I'm gonna try to break it down for you a little bit as we go, because there's a lot of pronouns here, and I want to tell you who the pronouns are talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the same passage of Scripture, the same context, it says that any man that is in Christ has been made a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. In that same context of Scripture, the Bible says how that happened is that it says, for He, that is God, for He made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is Jesus who knew no sin. And that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that Him again is Jesus. For God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Listen, there is a divine transaction taking place. There is a divine transaction taking place. God is, in these 3 hours of darkness on the cross, God is imputing our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Bible says that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He imputes to us Christ's righteousness. He makes us righteous in Him. In those 3 hours on the cross, the Bible says that God is imputing our sin unto Christ. He is becoming sin for us. The theological term is penal substitution. That is that He is paying the price that we owe, that He is paying the penalty that we owe. It would be like a judge sentencing a man, and that man standing for his sentencing, and that judge says, I sentence you. And the man cries out, I can't pay the price. And the judge takes off his robe and comes down and stands in the place of the guilty and says, I will pay the price for your transgression so that you could go free. And then that judge walks back to the bench and puts the robe back on his shoulders and assumes his position. That's what Christ is doing here. He has stepped down from the throne of glory. He is standing at the judgment seat of God, the cross of Calvary. He is taking the debt of our sin on Himself and being substituted for us. He is taking our place on the cross. So listen, Jesus, while He's hanging there on the cross in that 3 hours of darkness, in the eyes of God, Jesus is legally guilty of adultery. In the eyes of God, Jesus is legally, not actually, not literally, but in a literal sense of the word, He is becoming sin. He is becoming an adulterer. He is becoming a child abuser. He is becoming a murderer. He is becoming a liar. He is becoming a thief. He is becoming a gossip. He is taking on the sins of the world in that 3 hours of darkness. No wonder God could not look upon Him as He began to bear the weight of the world's sins upon His shoulders. He is enduring all of the curse, all of the penalty for our sins. He is enduring the wrath of God. He is being tortured. He is being tormented. He is being crucified. He is being forsaken by God for us. He's experiencing what we should have experienced. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord, that's Father, and that's Jehovah, and that is God on His throne. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, that's Jesus. He, God, hath put Him, Jesus, to grief. And He did that for you and I. In those 3 dark hours, in those 3 dark hours, the sinless Son of God suffered for all of the sins of all of the sons of man. The sinless Son of God suffered for all of the sins of all of the sons of man. Now let me tell you something about hell. Everybody wants to just talk about the fires of hell. And the Bible does talk about there being fire in hell. The Bible talks about The fire not being quenched and the worm never dying. It talks about there being outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But can I tell you the most awful aspect of hell is the absence of God. The most awful aspect of hell is to be separated from God. And where there is no God, there is no good, because the Bible says everything good comes from God. And so the most awful part of hell that anybody can ever experience is that separation that occurs between the Creator and His creation, between God and mankind. And Jesus, as the Son of Man and as the Son of God, is dying on the cross, and He is feeling and experiencing what we would have felt had we gone to hell. The absence of God, to be forsaken by God, to lose our communion with God, to lose our fellowship with God. He is feeling what we would have felt had He not died in our place. In Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But listen to verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now David wrote that psalm 1,000 years or more before Christ was crucified. There was a lot of people gathered up around that cross that day that used the psalms as their own personal hymn book. It was the hymn book of Israel. So the people gathered around the cross that day would have understood those words that Jesus uttered from the cross were the same words that David had written in Psalm chapter 22. And I believe David was probably writing that about some of his own life experiences at that moment. But David was also prophetically announcing what Jesus would do on the cross, how he would be treated on the cross. But 1,000 years before, David prophesied what Jesus' cry would be. And he also prophesied what the crowd's response would be. Because David said, even though others have called on you to deliver, you're not delivering, you're not hearing me. And those that are around me are shooting out their lip, and they're condemning me, and they're reproaching me. David is prophesying 1,000 years in advance. And those people around that cross should have recognized those words. They should have understood that he is praying that prayer of Psalm chapter 22, that he is singing that song of being forsaken by God. They should have recognized it. And that should have made them consider what was happening on the cross. But instead, they mocked him. Instead, they said, oh, he's calling for... He's calling for Elijah. He's accusing Jesus of calling on Elijah to deliver him. Now, I could preach a little rabbit sermon right there, but they're still looking for Elijah to come. And Elijah's already come. He's come in the person of John the Baptist and announced Jesus, but they didn't hear John the Baptist either. They killed him. But they instead of recognizing what Jesus was doing on the cross and who he was on the cross, they're mocking him. Accusing him of calling on Elijah for deliverance, and then stepping back and saying, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes to deliver him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I thought, what's wrong with these people? I mean, they've watched this man suffer horrifically for 3 hours in the daylight, now for 3 hours in the darkness, because the Bible says Jesus uttered this at the end of that darkness. By the way, these next four sayings come rapid order right there in those last few moments of Jesus' life. And these people are still looking at him after all that's gone on, after all the grace that he has shown from the cross. They're still mocking him. Why? How? Their heart is hard, like Pharaoh. They're deceived by their own sin. They are refusing to see and acknowledge what's going on. But that makes me ask this question. I wonder what it's going to take for people today to stop and see what's happening on the cross. I wonder what it's going to take for people to stop ignoring what Christ endured to pay the price for our sins. You know, it's easy to criticize those people that are standing around the cross that day. It's easy to be critical of them. But can I tell you that Jesus was crucified for us too. Jesus was forsaken for us too. Jesus paid a debt for us that he did not owe. We can be critical of those around the cross. But I wonder what it's going to take to make people just stop today and gaze upon the man hanging between heaven and earth, paying the price for sins that he did not commit and of which he was not worthy to die. At the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. See, God can't just forgive sin in the sense that, oh, I'm just going to ignore that you did that, because the holiness of God demands that justice be served. God is a just God. Listen, if we had a judge sitting on the bench anywhere in America today that was letting people go for their transgressions without requiring anything of them, we wouldn't want that judge to be on the bench long, because we would say he is unjust. He is not right. He is releasing people without making them pay the price for their transgressions. And by the way, you imagine what kind of society that we would have if judges were doing that. And so God is a holy God, and his justice demands that a payment be made for sin. He can't just walk away and say, you're forgiven. A payment has to be made. And Jesus on the cross in that 3 hours of darkness that day is paying the price for sin. The wrath of God is being satisfied. I'm thinking again back to that story in the book of Exodus after that ninth plague of darkness and that tenth plague where those firstborn sons begin to die. And Pharaoh, the Bible says there was a wailing that went out that night from Egypt that had never been heard before. That every house had been touched by this tenth plague, and that people were, their young ones were dying, their sons were dying, their livestock was dying. And there was a cry that went up from Egypt that night that broke Pharaoh's heart, and he sent Moses and the children of Israel away. But I'm reminded of that night that the Bible says when the death angel passed through Egypt, and when that price had to be paid, the Word of God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's what's happening on the cross. Jesus offering his own blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, is dying in our place on the cross. And when that blood is applied to our heart by faith, when we accept Christ by faith, that he has been our substitute and that he has paid the price for our sins, then the future judgment of God will pass away from us. It'll pass over us. We don't have to pay the price because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. There's one of the songs that we sing. I think we were going to try to sing it this morning, but we couldn't make it work in our system. But there's a bridge in the song that we repeat several times. And sometimes people get agitated because we repeat the same thing over and over. And you know what? I think sometimes I'm just so hard-headed, I need to hear things two or three times. But there's a song that we sing with a little bridge in it that says this: I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. We'll never have to experience being forsaken by God. We'll never know what it feels like to be forsaken by God. We'll never experience being forsaken by God. We'll never know just how much it cost to see our sin upon that cross. Another song that we sing: I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives in me because you died and rose again. Because Jesus was forsaken, those that trust in his cleansing blood will never be forsaken. We will never be forsaken. We'll never feel what he felt. We'll never experience what he experienced. We'll never endure what he endured. Because he stood in our place and accepted the full price and penalty for our sin. You can ignore the cross. And a lot of people are ignoring the cross. You can even, if you're listening this morning online, or maybe you've listened before, you can ponder the cries of Jesus from the cross, but never apply those promises. You can hear what he said. You can imagine what he experienced. But then you can walk away from that in complete ignorance of what just happened. But I want to warn you this morning that sin is expensive. That it's got to be paid for. And that there is a payment due date in all of our life. And listen, I believe the moment you draw your last breath, the moment your heart beats for its last time, that payment is due. That payment is due. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's true for all of us. That's true for everybody. And so in that moment that we breathe our last breath, either the price has been paid for your sin and you've accepted that payment by faith, or the price has not been paid for your sin because you rejected the offer of salvation that God has provided. I don't know how I can say this any other way, but if God allowed and ordained His only begotten Son, He didn't just allow it. The Bible says that it pleased Him to do that, because the Bible says Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before man ever sinned, God had a plan of redemption in place. He knew what He was going to do. He knew that He was going to bear our sins on the cross. He knew what had to be done. And He chose from the foundation of the world to do it. But listen very carefully to me. If God allowed and ordained His Son, His only begotten Son, whom He said over and over in His Word, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And there was nothing about the Son that the Father didn't love. They had been in communion and in fellowship with each other from eternity past. And they will be in communion and fellowship with one another into eternity future. But in those 3 hours on the cross, God turned His back away from His only begotten Son and allowed Him to endure all that agony and all of that anguish in the darkness. And if God showed us what the price for sin was on the cross of Calvary in His holiness, I want to ask you this question. What is He going to do to those sinners? What is He going to do to those folks that reject the sacrifice that was made on their behalf? If God gave His only Son and man says, "I'm not going to accept that, I'll pay the price myself." Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. If you don't accept the price that's been paid, then you've got a debt to pay that you'll stand before God at His judgment seat. And the Bible's made it abundantly clear what's going to happen on that day. If you don't accept the fact that Jesus was forsaken by you, or for you, by the Father. It's pretty clear what He's going to do to sinners that reject that sacrifice that was made on their behalf. He's going to forsake them. Like He forsook His Son. But listen, it's not just for 3 hours. It's not for 3 days. It's not for 3 years. It's not for 3 decades. It's not for 3 centuries. It's not even for 3 millennia. When the Father rejects you, the price for your sin, that's already been paid in full if you would apply it, but the price for your sin is an eternity forsaken, separated from God, forever and forever and forever. The Bible says that reserved for those that forsake Christ is the blackness of darkness forever and forever. The absence of God, no communion, no fellowship with God for all eternity. If you reject the Christ that was forsaken for you, then you'll be forsaken by the God who gave Him to die in your place. You don't have to take my word for that. You can take God's word for it, though. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us what's going to happen unto those that don't know Christ and what God's going to do to those who have rejected the offer of salvation. It says that in flaming fire, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to submit yourself to the price that has been paid. That is to call upon him as your Lord. That is to trust that he has paid the price for your sins. But the Bible says, for those that rejected that God will, in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that do not know him and that have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the price that will have to be paid for sin that has not been atoned for by the blood of Christ. Now I want to tell you this morning that you don't want to leave this world without Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You do not want to breathe your last breath and not having bowed yourself in his presence and confessed him as your Lord. You don't want to meet God without repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to take your sin upon himself and to impute his righteousness to you. And the good news is you don't have to be. You don't have to be. He was forsaken so that we would not have to be forsaken. He was condemned so that we wouldn't have to be condemned. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. You don't have to leave this world without Jesus. And by the way, seeing what he's done on the cross, isn't that reason enough? I mean, the sinless Son of God willingly laid his life down on the cross and died for us. Is that not reason enough to bow at his feet and call him Lord? Is that not reason enough to come into his presence and praise him and worship him for who he is and what he's done? Listen, I'm going to ask our musicians to come this morning. They're going to lead us in an invitational hymn. And if you're at home this morning and you want to stand to your feet, or if you want to bow in his presence, but I want to challenge you this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't think there's a wrong way to pray. I don't think there's a wrong way to come into his presence. If you come humbly, if you come with an humble heart, with a broken and contrite spirit, then the Bible says that high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity will meet you right there where you are. And so I'm going to invite you this morning just to pray a little prayer and just simply to say this morning, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. I need to be saved, and I want to be saved, and I believe that Jesus paid the price for my salvation on the cross of Calvary. And I believe that not only did he die, but I believe that he rose again to provide my justification and to make me right with God. And as you bow in his presence this morning, will you just pray this prayer? Lord, I confess you as my Savior. I trust you as my Lord. Forgive me of my sins and take control of my life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 9, verse 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 13 says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm just going to invite you this morning to bow in his presence. He'll save you right where you are. You don't have to be in a church. I would tell you, when we get back to some normalcy, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. And so as soon as you can, tell somebody about your decision to follow Christ. As soon as you can, find a church to connect yourself to. Follow the Lord in baptism. Engage yourself in the work of his kingdom. Don't put it off another day. You need him. You need him. We need him. I'm not going to make it without him. So let me encourage you and challenge you today to find a time and a place to get into his presence. Father, we just pray right now that the word of God would go forth and accomplish that you intend for it to do this morning. I pray that you would tender the hearts of those that are lost, that you would bring them to places of repentance in their heart and in their home, wherever they're at this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring sinners, save them, Lord. Bring them to yourself and save them. May the Holy Spirit, just move in a mighty way. Do your work. God, if there's ever been a reason in a day that we as Christians ought to be on our face before you, giving you glory and praising and worshiping you, it is to consider the fact that you were forsaken by God so that we would not have to be. And I'm thankful for that. I praise you for that this morning. We give you honor and glory for what you've done here, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Amen. We appreciate you if you've joined us this morning online. And the next couple of weeks, this is how we're going to be communicating. It's how we're going to be preaching. And I don't know after that. We'll see. We're going to close this morning and ask prayer again for God to just bring deliverance to our land. And, you know, I've thought about it. I've prayed many, many times for God to do whatever it takes to bring us to our knees in repentance so that we could have revival. And I don't know what's going on. This may be it, though. This may be God's call to us. If you look at the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, 14, it makes it very clear that when we see these things begin to take place, that His people who are called by His name need to be humbled, need to pray, need to seek His face, need to turn from our wickedness so that He would forgive our sins and heal our land. So I'm going to close this morning in prayer, asking again for God to be merciful to us and for God to bring an end to this. But we want to pray Even more than that, that God accomplished His purpose, and that He does for us what we need the most, that He brings us to a place of revival. Father, we're grateful this morning that You've given us an opportunity to gather in Your presence, Lord. We may not have been able to gather in a building like we want to, but we have surely gathered in Your presence, and we've gathered around those songs of praise, Lord, where Your name has been honored and uplifted and glorified, and we've gathered ourselves in worship truly in our hearts and in our homes. Lord, we gathered ourselves around Your word this morning. We have, God, not only heard it read, but we've heard it preached, and so You have been very present this morning. I thank You for the anointing that I felt, for the liberty, God, that I felt. I give You glory, God, that You enabled me to do what I needed to do and what You called me to do this morning. And I trust that Your word has accomplished, Lord, and what You've sent it to do. And Lord, You told us that we ought not to be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known unto You. And You said that the peace of God that passes understanding would keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, You know all about what's going on. We've never informed You of anything. But we just pause right here at the close of this service this morning. And God, pray that You'd be merciful to our nation, indeed be merciful to the world. There are many that are suffering this morning. And we pray, God, that, again, that You would be with those that are in authority over us. Give them the wisdom that they need to make sound decisions. And I pray, God, that You would help us, that when they are working for our good, that we would not stand against them, that we would not resist them. As Romans chapter 13 makes it very clear, that if we resist those powers that be ordained of God, we bring Your judgment against us. Help us not to tempt You, Lord. I pray, God, that You'd be with those in authority. Be with those in the medical field again. I ask that You would give them great wisdom. There are many that are just fervently out there looking for a cure, looking for something that will help. And we've heard some good reports in the last few days. I pray that everything that they're doing, God, would have the hand of God upon it, that You would bless all of their efforts, that You would guide them in the direction they need to go. I pray for, Lord, healing to come. And however it comes, Lord, whether through medicine or through a miraculous intervention, You can do either one, and we'll give You the glory for it. We'll praise You for it. We'll honor You for it. We'll adore You for it. Bless those, God, that are sick and suffering this morning, not just of the virus, but of anything, Lord. Send Your word to them and heal them. Send Your presence to them and give them the comfort and the peace that they're looking for. God, I just pray that You would bless us as a church to rise and shine and give You the glory. Bless us, God, to be up and about Your business in this great time of trial and tribulation in our land. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified through our lives. Do Your great work in us and through us, I pray, and give You praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.